The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Take your Bibles, turn them to John chapter 16, John chapter 16, verses 16 through 22 is our text this morning. Unmovable joy is the title of what we're looking at today. It is the truth and the essence of what Jesus was teaching in this passage of Scripture in John 16, verses 16 through 22. As you're turning there, let me just remind you of a couple of things that are happening this coming Wednesday that we want you to be encouraged to be here. This Wednesday night is another Reading the Word. It is this month of missions that we're wrapping up. At the beginning of this month, we gathered in this room on Wednesday nights. We put a pause on our other ministries, except our preschool ministry will continue, but children, students, and adults will gather in this room at 6 o'clock. And we will continue the book of Acts. We'll be reading Acts 13 through 28. We'll also share in the Lord's Supper. We'll be praying for missions again. I want to encourage you to come. It was a very sweet time at the beginning of this month. We encourage you to come. Preceding that, we also have a fellowship meal at 5 o'clock. If you want to come to that, we encourage you to sign up for that. So you can come, share a meal with us, and then you can do that on the app. And then we'll come in this service and be able come in this room and have the time to read the Word together. So be here so you can be encouraged as we just hear the Word read aloud. It's a wonderful, sweet time. So let me encourage you to be here for that as well. This is the month of missions. So I just want to encourage you, if you've not given to missions yet, you can do that online. You do that, drop your offering basket in the basket at the back of the sanctuary, but designate that to missions. All the things we've been praying for supports those efforts. So let me encourage you to do that. Well, today, unmovable joy. John 16, verse 16 through 22. Let's set this in context in regards to where we are and what Jesus is teaching. If you remember, the context and the setting has changed a little bit. At the end of chapter 14, Jesus has left the upper room with his disciples where he has shared the Passover meal with them. And he is literally walking in chapter 15 and chapter 16 to the Garden of Gethsemane. The disciples do not readily know all of what's being taken place. All they know is Jesus told them at the end of chapter 14, "Let us rise and go." Jesus is full aware of what's taking place because Judas has betrayed him at this very moment while Jesus is trying to give his final challenge and words to his disciples. Judas is off doing his business, going to those that he's already connived with to be able to betray Jesus. He's going to them. He's going to get them. He's going to lead them to the garden where Jesus is actually going. So Jesus knows full well all that's going on. The disciples are just following their master. Jesus is pouring out his last few moments of teaching to them. And in John 14, John 15, John 16, we see Jesus pouring out some promises to them, one of which he tells them that he has to leave. And in order for him to leave, when he does leave, he's going to give them the Holy Spirit. He's going to come alongside of them to be their helper. We saw a couple of weeks ago in John 16, Jesus said that the Holy Spirit, when he comes, he's going to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. You and I learn, we are not the convictors. That's the Holy Spirit's job. Our job is simply to hold out the truth of the Word of God, and we let the Holy Spirit do the convicting. Jesus also told the disciples that when he leaves, the Holy Spirit would come, that he also would be the one who would guide them to know all the truth. We talked about how the Holy Spirit guides us to understand the truth. And Jesus also says in John 16, verse 14, that the Holy Spirit's primary job is to glorify the Son. So if the Holy Spirit is in us, the purpose of him teaching us is so that we will glorify the Son in our obedience, in our action, in all that we are to do. When we have conviction by the Holy Spirit, it's because we're not glorifying the Son. So Jesus is telling them the Helper is going to come. But in the midst of all of that, the disciples are sorrowful because they are now about to lose the very teacher and master that they've had for 3 years. And we see in verse 16 that there is a shift. Jesus moves from teaching of the Holy Spirit to now address their sorrow. But in the midst of this, he's now going to tell them about what he's going to give them. He's going to give them the Holy Spirit. But in this passage of Scripture, he's given them a promise in the midst of their sorrow that I want us to understand that was not just for them. It is for us. And that promise that he's going to give them is that in him, they could have unmovable joy. And the way that Jesus says it, I'm going to give you joy that nobody can take away from you. Oh, dear brothers and sisters, we need to be reminded of this truth, because sometimes we're confusing the walk with God with emotionalism in our lives. The joy that Jesus is talking about is not rooted in the roller coaster of emotional living. The joy that Jesus is promising us is rooted in the historical reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I want you to hear this morning. I want you to be able to grip this morning, because some of you, all of us rather, may have seasons of our life of great hardship and difficulty. And in those moments, whether you're in it now, whether you have had it, or whether you are going to have it, what's going to hold you is not your financial well-being. What's going to hold you is not just going to be your family, although they can be a great support. What's going to hold you if the world comes crashing down and tribulation begins to come is not going to be the status of economy. What's going to hold us is this promise. If Jesus said, I'm giving you joy that no one can take away from you, that would mean that even someone who torments you can't take away joy. Someone who takes everything from you, Jesus says, they can't take away your joy. So hear this. Some of us in this room have believed the lies of the enemy and are tying our joy to circumstances. That's not what Jesus promises. So I want to encourage you this morning as a believer that you would be reminded of this morning of the promise of what God has for you in Christ. And we're going to look at this for what it meant for them. We're going to look at what it means for us. And we're going to talk about practically is how do we hold to that joy? How do we walk in that joy so that no matter what happens, we can still say to God be the praise and glory. So let's read this passage of scripture and hold to this promise and this great truth this morning. In John chapter 16, verses 16 through 19 first. A little while and you will see me no longer. Again, a little while and you will see me. So some of his disciples said to one another, what is this that he says to us? A little while and you will not see me. And again, a little while and you will see me. And because I'm going to the Father. So they were saying, what does he mean by a little while? We don't know what he's talking about. Now here's disciples who have been with him for 3 years, and it's literally the last hours, and they are clueless. And these are the men he's chosen. Literally, you see this moment that they're walking, and Jesus is most likely walking in front of them, talking and saying to them, and you kind of get this picture. Jesus is saying, hey, a little while, you're not going to see me. Oh, and by the way, in a little while longer, you are going to see me. And they're in the back, you can see them. And the way John is describing this is some of the disciples are talking to one another. What is he talking about? We don't know. So what we have here are really these sorrowful and confused disciples are clueless in this moment. You also know that grief can confuse and cloud your mind, correct? And so they're sorrowful. How do we know that they are sorrowful? Look back earlier in the chapter and you will see very clearly in regards to what Jesus says to them. He says to them that they are sorrowful. He knows that they can't really handle these moments. Look at verse 12. You can see it there. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them right now. So we see very clearly that they can't handle everything that Jesus needs to tell them because they are stricken by these particular things. Jesus has told them earlier in this particular moment. Look at verse 6 and you can see Jesus even tells them, because I've said these things to you, what has filled their heart? Sorrow has filled their heart. What's the things that he's told them that he's going to be leaving? And so they're literally just stricken by this reality that our Master, our Lord and Savior is going to be leaving. And so now Jesus is using these two particular statements. In a little while, you won't see me. But in a little while, you will see me. And they're like, what in the world is he saying? Now, it's important for us to understand this particular passage of Scripture. What we're talking about here is some time frame that is in this literal moment. We're literally talking about the little while is literally just a few hours away. You realize that. When he's saying to them in the first part there, verse 16, a little while you will not see me, it's literally just a little while. Hours away from the moment when his disciples are not going to see him. They don't understand the importance of this particular statement of what they're doing, of what Jesus is saying. And so they're really trying to get their grips around this. But let me show you something. Notice in verse 16, Jesus just simply says, he gives two statements, but then the disciples pick up a third one that Jesus doesn't mention right here. Verse 16, notice it again. Jesus says, a little while you'll see me no longer, and again a little while and you will see me. But notice the questions that the disciples ask. They throw a third one in there that Jesus doesn't mention right here. Look at it, verse 17. What is it he says to us? A little while and you will not see me. That's the first one he said. Everybody see that? Second one he says, in a little while and you will see me. He said that one. But notice this third one. And Jesus says, because I'm going to the Father. Did he say that right there in verse 16? No, he didn't say it in verse 16, but go back to verse 10. Jesus did tell them that. He says, concerning righteousness, because I go to where? To the Father. So the disciples are hearing all this dialogue. And so what this means is they don't understand all of what he's saying. A little while, I'm going to the Father. So they're very honest. Let me just put it this way. In your own walk with the Lord, has there been times that you've just not gotten it? And you've read the text like, Lord, what do you mean? What are you trying to say to me right here? The good news is we have who within us to be our helper now? The Holy Spirit to be our helper. And so here, they don't have the Holy Spirit in them, but they have their master and their teacher. So they're asking the questions. They're not saying it to him, but we know that Jesus is fully aware of what's going on because of verse 19. Notice what it very begins with in verse 19. Jesus knew they wanted to ask him. So here's a great picture. So let me just explain this to you. Here's a great picture of showing us of the divinity and the omniscience of God to know all things, even right here in verse 19. Even though he's God in the flesh, he knows what they're talking about. Now, some of us, if we're having a conversation with someone, we can tell that maybe someone is not getting it and that they have a question about it, but we don't know what the question is. Jesus knew the questions. Jesus knew the specificity of what was going on in their mind in this confused state. He knows that they are sorrowful. He knows that they can't get in regards to all these things. So rather than just simply letting it linger, Jesus then gives them the promise. And let's move on to see this promise of immovable joy. Jesus could have left them hanging. Obviously, he's already told them what's going to happen in verse 13, though. What did he say? What's the Spirit going to do? He's going to come. He's going to guide them into what? All the truth. He could have left them hanging here and left them figuring it out to let the Holy Spirit tell them all these things. But rather than just leaving them hanging, he's going to disclose and give them the promise that they needed and that we need as well. What is that promise? In verse 19, we see Jesus gives them this promise. And we see this promise that goes from 19 through 22, which is what we're landing on today. Now, we're going to unpack verses 23 through verses 33 next week. We're going to see in that passage of Scripture this promise of joy in prayer, the promise of God's presence in the midst of tribulation, which is going to fit so well next week. Next week is the International Day of Prayer for the persecuted church. We're going to see the struggle that they have, the promise of God's presence. But the promise that we have today is this text. God is giving us immovable joy. Verse 19, Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him. So he said to them, is this what you're asking yourselves? What I meant by saying a little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me? And what would their answer be? Oh man, he heard us. He knows what we're asking. This is why even when you get to Matthew chapter 7, and it tells us in regards to praying, ask, seek and knock, and it says, our Father knows what we need even before we what? Ask it. He knows what we need, but it's our asking that shows our reliance and our dependence and our understanding of God. We need him. And so we see in this passage of Scripture, so yes, now understand what's about to happen here. In verses 19 through 22, Jesus doesn't unpack the third question, which is the third one they didn't understand, which is what? Where they said, but Jesus says he's going to where? to the Father. He's only going to unpack the first two. If you need to draw an arrow down, if you're writing your Bible, writing notes, what that third question that's at the end of verse 17, he unpacks in verses 25 through 28. So he's not ignoring the question, and we're going to get there next week so you can understand what he's saying. But let's understand these first two things. I am saying, he says, you will see me in a little while. Now, verse 20 is where he begins to unpack it. Let's unpack the first one. Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament. That first explaining here that Jesus does in verse 20 goes with the first statement. Look at the first statement again in verse 16, and then let's tie it to verse 20. A little while and you will see me no longer. What's the timetable? Jesus is saying now in verse 20, truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament. Why? Because they will see him what? No longer. This first explanation that Jesus is giving them here in verse 20 is that they will see him no longer. Guess what that means? Literally here, in just a few hours, Jesus is going to be taken from the Garden of Gethsemane. He's going to be scourged. He's going to be questioned. He's going to be arrested. He's going to stand trial. And he's going to be crucified. But let me just remind you that the disciples abandoned him in the garden. They ran. So you will see me no longer is literally hours away that they would see him no longer. And for 3 days, Jesus is going to be in the tomb. Remember, Peter followed at a distance, the whole story. Peter follows at a distance. He's in the courtyard, and we see that he's questioned. They say, oh, you're the follower, and he denies Jesus 3 times. What happens at the denial the 3rd time? The cock crows, and he's mourning in regards to his denial. But this, you would see me no longer. But notice what Jesus says. Verse 20, you will weep and lament, but the world will what? Rejoice. Did the world rejoice at Jesus' death and crucifixion? Most definitely, most certainly they did. Let me show you just an example of this. Turn with me to Matthew 27, verses 38 through 44. Even in this moment when Jesus is on the cross, we see the world rejoicing. This is just one example. I mean, there's several in the passages of Scripture, in the Gospels, in regards to them being able to, them rejoicing. We could even show you the example. Even when Jesus is standing by Pilate's side and he tries to get the people to choose someone else, and they're like, no, no, give us Barabbas. We want him crucified. Crucify him. They're rejoicing that Jesus is there. But notice with me, Matthew 27, verse 38 through 44, 3 groups of people who are rejoicing. Remember, Jesus had said, in a little while, you're going to be weeping. At the same time tears are flowing from their face, we're going to hear the crowds that are rejoicing and crying out, yes, and mocking Jesus. We see it here, verse 38. Then 2 robbers were crucified with him, one on the right, one on the left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross. So also the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him, saying, he saved others. He cannot save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now if he desires him. For he said, I am the Son of God. And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way. These 3 groups of people are an example of the rejoicing at Jesus' crucifixion. And Jesus said in John 16, a little while you're going to weep, but the world is going to rejoice. It wasn't just the physical world that was rejoicing. Don't forget that the spiritual demonic world was also rejoicing as well. Remember, the demonic world is not omniscient. They're not all knowing, and they thought they had won in this moment. We don't hear or see all the record that is there. But there is a passage of Scripture in Colossians, and listen close to me. Paul says in Colossians that through the cross, even the text that these 2 young men read this morning, that he put the powers and the principalities to shame through the cross. So for 3 days, they're rejoicing. And the disciples are weeping. But through the cross, He defeats it all. Back to John 16. Jesus said there in John 16, 20, truly you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. Now, the second part of this verse goes with the second statement of the little while. What does he say in the second part of verse 20, John 16? You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. What's the second statement there? Go back to verse 16. A little while you'll see me no longer, but again, a little while, and you will what? See me. That's what he's referring to at the second part of verse 20. He says, you're going to be sorrowful, but your sorrow is going to turn into joy. Did they lament? Did they weep? Did it turn into sorrow? Most definitely so. Let me show you. Just where the disciples were weeping and lamenting, and then it's going to turn quickly into joy. Go back to Luke chapter 23, verse 26 through 27. I want you to see the disciples are stricken. They don't have a clue. And we see it's not just the 12 disciples, but the multitude of people who were following Jesus. In Luke chapter 23, this is just one example of this. When Jesus is crucified, we see that there are those who were weeping, thinking that their hope was lost. Luke 23, verses 26 through 27. And as they led him away, they seized one, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, and laid on him the cross to carry it behind Jesus. And there followed him a great multitude of the people and of women who were mourning and what? Lamenting for him. Jesus said, in a little while, you won't see me, and you will weep. The world will rejoice. But the great news that he tells us is that in a little while, your sorrow is turning into joy. Can you imagine with me just for a moment? Follow me. Just the feeling and the emotions that they've been with him for 3 years. Jesus is crucified on that Friday. They have abandoned him. They know the news that has happened. And for 3 days, Jesus had told them that he's going to rise, but they didn't get it. Those 3 days probably felt like 30 years. You've had moments in your life where the waiting seems like an eternity for something that's going to happen. And then the news breaks. Jesus tells him in this moment, and he's telling him, hey, in a little while, you're going to see me. In a little while. So they're again, they didn't get it. They didn't say, oh, that means when he rises again, we're going to get it. Because what do they say? They turn to one another and say, what in the world is he talking about? They don't get it. But turn back to John 14, because Jesus has already hinted at this very thing already in John 14, verse 18, when he's promising the Holy Spirit. I will not leave you as orphans, John 14, 18. I will come to you yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Now notice in this promise that Jesus is giving to them, that he is saying to them, that they're going to see him. They go back to John 16. And now Jesus gives us this illustration to try to help them to understand what's happening here. John 16, verse 21. So when a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a woman being born, for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Jesus is giving us a physical illustration to help them to understand the childbirth, the pains, the sorrow in that moment as it gets closer before that child is born. But when that child is born, the cry comes forth. There is joy for the moment to see that this child is born and saying that the anguish has been forgotten because life has come. So Jesus is not diminishing their sorrow, but he's saying, look, it's just like this. In just a few days, life is coming. And you're going to have joy. And notice with me, verse 22. What's the first word you have in verse 22? So. The connection to what he's just said, what did he promise them in verse, end of verse 20? Your sorrow is going to turn into what? Joy. Sorrow is going to turn into joy. So he gives this illustration to say there's anguish now, but look, life is coming. So, verse 22, so also you have sorrow now. Now, not later, but now. You have it right now. But I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice. Notice, did you notice the subtlety here? Look back at verse 16, in the second little while, what Jesus says. A little while you will see me no longer, and again a little while, and who will see me? You will see me. But notice how Jesus changes it here. Now in verse 22, so you have sorrow now, but I will see you. Meaning that it's not just this passive moment that they would just see Jesus from a distance. No, it means Jesus is promising your joy is rooted. I'm coming to you. I'm going to come back to you. You're going to be sorrowful, but I'm coming and I'm going to see you. You're not just going to see me. I am coming because I am going to see you. And it is in this moment, he says, and your hearts will rejoice. Remember, they're sorrowful now. Sorrow is going to turn into what? Joy. Did they have joy? Did they have rejoicing when they saw the Lord? Absolutely. Turn with me. I want you to see this. I want you to see where they have this joy that he promises them. Go to John chapter 20, verses 19 through 20. And then we're going to tie this together so that we can understand what this unmovable joy is connected to. John 20, verses 19 through 20. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were what? Glad. What did Jesus say? You're going to be sorrowful and lament. The world's going to rejoice. But in a little while, you're going to see me and you will have what? The 3 days are over. Jesus is alive. The disciples see him and they now have what? Joy. Now go back to John 16. So what is Jesus saying to us, to them in this passage of scripture? See it again in verse 22. Let's make the theological connection. Let's unpack it for what it means for us. So you also have sorrow now, but I will see you again and your hearts will rejoice. And no one will take it from you. So their joy was connected to what reality? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus was saying the joy that you're going to have because of the resurrection, you're going to have the joy that no one is going to take from you. Hear this. When you walk out of here today, this is what I want you to walk out with, this great reality and this great truth. Your eternal joy, the unmovable joy that God promises for you and for me, is not connected to an emotional experience. Although you may have had an emotional salvation experience, I do not want to diminish that at all. But if you simply base your joy on how you feel as a Christian, you're going to have a roller coaster emotional joy. Jesus says the joy that we have is rooted in an unmovable joy is tied to the historical reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What that means is this: no matter what I face, how I feel, what I'm going through, I simply hold to the truth. If Jesus' resurrection is unchanging and it was permanent and he sealed it, he conquered death, he conquered hell, he conquered the grave, my joy is rooted in that truth. You get it? So what he's saying is, no one can take it away from you. People can deny the resurrection, they can lie about the resurrection, and they can scold the resurrection, but they can't take it away. And if they can't take it away, then you and I have a permanent, unmovable joy. Because understand, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is your historical, and it is the bedrock of your faith. You hold to that. So even if you were taken to a stake to be burned, you would have joy because the resurrection has promised you life beyond the stake burning that you're going to have. How could there be so many martyrs for the Christian faith in history? It is because of unmovable joy. You and I cannot undo this truth. And this is where I want us to understand as a believer. You cannot let your Christianity be based upon the music that you like, the motions of what your day is like, whether or not you're liked at your work. Your joy is rooted in the fact that Jesus has conquered your sin. And you hold to that reality and you rest in that great truth. But I don't want to diminish There is something also beyond the historical, because the historical is something you have to believe in order for it to impact you. So there is a spiritual reality in regards to this unmovable joy. In order to have this unmovable joy that he promised to them, it was because they believed. So if we want this unmovable joy, there has to be belief in Jesus Christ. And in that moment, there's a supernatural spiritual reality that the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you to give you that unmovable joy. Because the joy is connected to God. And the Holy Spirit is God. And the fruit of the Spirit is joy. And so if you want this unmovable joy, we need God in us. So let me connect this truth. Go to John 14. So our immovable joy is connected to this historical reality, but our immovable joy is connected to the promise of the Holy Spirit who is in us. Look back at John chapter 14. And I want you to see this in verse 15 through 17 that we just read just a moment ago. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. If it's another helper, we've talked about this, that means that Jesus was their helper, and now the Holy Spirit's about to be their helper, and another helper means it's the one of the same kind, and he's going to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you, and he will be where? Where? In you. Praise God for the in you. Now understand something. If Jesus is saying that joy comes from him and the Holy Spirit is another helper of the same kind, then you cannot separate Jesus' joy from the Holy Spirit's joy. Yes? Because notice chapter 15, verse 11. These things I've spoken to you that my joy may be where? In you. Oh, what great news. Jesus promised. So understand that all of what's been wrapped around this great statement of what Jesus is saying to disciples. In a little while, you're not going to see me. But in a little while, you will see me. And in a little while, your sorrow is going to turn to joy. Because in that little while, the resurrection is going to take place. And in that little while, in about 50 days, at the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit's going to come. He's going to fill them up. And he's going to have the Holy Spirit. And for us, we have that promise that when we believe, we have the Holy Spirit in us. And let me just remind you of a text. It's not on the screen. Galatians 5 says, and the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. Yeah. So he's saying to us, I'm giving you something that can't be taken away. Love, joy, unmovable joy. Man, there's a lot of Christians who walk around like they don't have a bit of it. Wonder if the Holy Spirit has even redeemed them. What in the world? We walk around like we're some of the most unhappiest people. We should be some of the most satisfied, contented individuals on this planet. Unmovable joy. It's a spiritual reality that comes from the Holy Spirit. Now, how many of us magnify all the fruits of the Spirit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, meekness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control? Anybody get all nine of those all the time? We have an altar call in just a moment. You're welcome to come. It's a fruit of the Spirit. But that means it's there, but it should grow. So what is our responsibility? Jesus promised them, go back to John 16. Notice what he says. You have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. I want you to understand what we've talked about so far. Our joy, this is what he's saying. This is not Byron making this up, that he's saying, this immovable joy, I'm going to give it to you. No one's going to take it from you. It's connected to the resurrection of Jesus, which means that there is a doctrinal truth that we have to hold to. Listen to me closely. There are truths within this scripture. There's times that I have opened them up and things may be hard, and I'm holding to those truths. This is one that we have to hold to the reality to say, Lord, you rose again and you have conquered all things. So whatever difficulty I might be facing, it pales in comparison to the resurrected King who's conquered all things. Don't diminish the hardship. I understand things are hard. But we have to hold to that truth and say, God, you conquered death, hell, and the grave. So take whatever issue you have and you compare that to the conquering of death, hell, and the grave. And you realize, thank you, God, if you can conquer that, you can conquer this. Or if you conquer that, you can carry me through this. So what's our responsibility? Our responsibility is that you and I have two things that we need to do. We have to hold to the resurrection of truth. And we have to walk in the spiritual reality of the Holy Spirit. Hold to it. Hold to that doctrinal truth. So when the enemy, and listen to me, the enemy is going to lie to you. He's going to try to throw darts at you. He's going to try to undermine you. And so you hold to this doctrinal truth and say, Lord, you promised unmovable joy. And so, God, I'm holding to you. But yet we also need to walk in the Holy Spirit, because if the Holy Spirit has the fruit of joy, it's not a either or. It is a both and. It is a tandem axle that goes together. It's not that we can't be perpendicular. It has to be parallel. It has to be walking at the same time. We're holding and we're walking. Let me show it to you. Look at John 15 that we just looked at a moment. What is our responsibility? What we're supposed to do in order for us to experience this unmovable joy in our lives? John 15 verses 4 and 5. Abide in me and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I am him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. If we want joy, guess what we have to do? We have to do what? Abide. And the very thing that we just read just a moment ago, let's group that with verse 9. As the Father has loved me, this is chapter 15. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. So do you want joy? There's this promise that he gave of eternal joy. But if we want joy, it's a reality that's happened through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But we also have some responsibility that we also must do. We have to walk with him. How in the world can we expect the blessings of the Spirit of God if we're not walking the Spirit of God? So he said we have to abide in him so that joy can happen in us. Listen, our joy is only met. Our joy is only going to happen when we are walking in, dwelling in the presence of God. Listen to what David said in Psalm 16:11, one of my favorite texts from the Old Testament Psalms. You make known to me the path of life, and in your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. In where? Your presence. In where? Your presence. So I must spend time with him. I must walk with him. I must be with him. I must listen to him. I must hear his voice. I must talk with him. I need to be in his presence so that his supernatural work of the Spirit of God can fill me with joy. Does that mean that I won't have hardship? No. But it means that his Spirit of God in me can help me. Listen, Psalm 43:4, David also said these words, I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with lyre, O God, my God. You want joy, guess where you have to go? Not to ESPN. Not to an arena. Not to any other sports thing of our idol of our lives. Not to any other person. Not to our famous hobby. But we have to run to God. He says, I have to go to the altar of God because I know it's there. Now listen, here's the difference. They didn't have the written word like you and I did. They literally had to go to the altar of God where the priest could be able to teach them the word of God. You have it at home. It's not just here on Sunday mornings. This is like fan the flame for you to be able to go home and to be able to Monday morning, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, for you to be in your own time. But this is to remind us that we come. Listen, I know that sometimes we say, look, we come to give God praise, but sometimes we have to come to get from God as well, to say, oh, Lord, come fill me. I'm here because I need people to energize me, to encourage me, but we come to be with Him so we can have the exceeding joy that comes from God. How many have had times you came here feeling rotten? Just a few of you? Oh, good, you're great. But now more hands are coming up. Yeah, it's me. Yeah, I've had times. We've all had those moments where we come and it's hard. And then when we're here, we're among our brothers and our sisters. And then the presence of God is here in the midst of worship and teaching. And He stirs in us and He encourages us. And He gives us that joy that comes just through the Spirit of God. But listen, if Jesus told them that He was going to give them exceeding joy, then what we would have to see is if this is true, then we would have to see this validated in the disciples' life after Jesus was gone. Did they have the joy that no one could take from them? If that would be the case, then we would see it in the things that they penned. And they did. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. I want to show you just two passages. 1 Peter 1. Remember, Peter's in this circle there in John 16 and the teaching that's happening there by Jesus. Remember, Peter is the one who denied Him, who felt sorrow and grief for his denial, hearing this promise, eternal joy that's going to happen. Notice 1 Peter 1, verses 3. Notice what he says. Now, understand, here's what I want you to do. As we read this, I want you to look at two things. One, does Peter talk about the joy? And two, what does he connect it to? Because I'm saying that the joy is connected to the historical reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the spiritual reality of placing faith in that and the Spirit of God living in us. Peter answers both of those. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just say to you, when you see a text like that, it's not read like this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's praising Him. Like if we were reading, I can almost see like Peter's writing it. That's why that we put the exclamations like, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise His name. That's like what Peter's doing. Bless Him, bless Him, bless Him. For what? According to His great mercy, He's caused us to be born again to what? A living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while. If necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. Uh-oh, wait a minute. Difficulty's going to happen. There's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You're going to have trials, but you still can what? Rejoice. Verse 7. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Did Peter experience unmovable joy? Yes. And he's talking about the belief and the aspect of it's connected to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he says it's inexpressible. Let me give you one more. I'll just put it on the screen for you for the sake of our time. James 1, 2 through 3 says this. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Listen, if you have the mentality to think that following Christ is absent of trials, that's not the New Testament. The New Testament tells us that if we're in Christ, we're going to have trials. Our faith will be tested, but all of them talk about the joy that we have that is unmovable comes from believing in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because when that happens, something supernatural happens to us. The Spirit of God comes and lives inside of us. Listen to me, following Jesus Christ is intellectual, but it is not just academic. There is a supernatural experience that takes place that we are dwelled by the Holy Spirit to revolutionize and change our lives. You and I, our joy, our unmovable joy is not impacted or changed by the economic stability of our country. Our joy is not held to the fact of our bodily health. Newsflash, we all get old. So our joy is not tied to whatever happens to our physiological body. That doesn't mean that you just eat junk, but we live healthily. We're a temple of the body of the Holy Spirit. We live well, but there is a reality that some things we may get diagnosis, even if we're the most healthy person in this entire room. But our joy is not tied to those things. Our immovable joy is not tied to whether or not our life is going smooth or we get a curveball and things happen to us that we weren't expecting or wanting. Our joy comes from the fact that we know the Holy Spirit is living in us to give us the promise of what Jesus said, unmovable joy. Outside of Peter, outside of James, the very one of all who was the example of holding to joy was Jesus himself. He gave that promise, but what did the author of Hebrews say about Jesus? Hebrews 12, 1 through 3 says this. Since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. You're reading that text and you're saying, how does that connect to what Jesus promised in John 16? Here's the connection. His joy was to accomplish the work of God through the sacrifice of himself, the resurrection from the dead, so that we could have joy. So that we could have life. That was the joy that was set before him. The joy to bring glory to God through his obedience. And it was his accomplishment which enables him to say what he said in John 16 verse 22. You have sorrow, but I'm telling you, I'm giving you unmovable joy. Believer, you're disheartened this morning, struggling this morning, having a hard time with trials. This is to remind us you have something that no one can take away from you. But something happens oftentimes in our lives. We give into temptation and we give into sin. And Satan robs us of joy. Here is the reason why. Temptation makes whatever sin of choice look better and more joyful than the joy that comes in Jesus alone. He is a deceiver. So I want you to understand something, that there is unmovable joy that comes through Jesus. But some of you in this room or some of you listening online may be in this moment where you feel like that you're joyless. And the question to ask yourself is there some sort of sin that's going on in your life? Or is there a lack of spending time with the Lord so that you can have that being in the presence of God? But if there's sin in your life, you need to repent of those things so that the joy can come again. It happened to David. David sinned with Bathsheba. And he wrote these words in Psalm 51. He said, "Oh God, restore to me the joy of whose salvation? Your salvation." His sin robbed him of the joy that comes from walking in God. So let me connect to you. What I said to you earlier, our immovable joy is connected to the historical reality of Jesus Christ's resurrection and walking in the Spirit. This is what David had abandoned. And so therefore, it robbed him of his joy. I want to illustrate this morning to help you to understand. You and I, if we are in Christ, we do have joy in us. And I have this flashlight that's going to represent this joy. You and I who have the Holy Spirit in us, this is our joy. He's in us. and it's unmovable. He promised that it would never be taken away from us. But some of us may lack walking in the Spirit, so the joy seems to get a little bit less bright. And then the enemy comes along. And we don't get back with the world, Lord, like we need to. We're not walking like we need to. We're not reading like we need to. We just depend upon somebody else's word to us. And then we give in to a sin. The joy is still in us because He promised to give us the Holy Spirit. He promised to be with us until the end. And then we say, well, I'll take care of it tomorrow. Tomorrow comes and tomorrow goes. The joy is still there, but it's getting less bright. And the Holy Spirit's prompting you the whole time because He said His role is to glorify Jesus. And this whole time, the Holy Spirit, who wants to give you joy, is screaming at us. The things that we're giving into is not giving us joy, but the only joy can happen in Jesus. And we just keep letting one day pass from the other. And time goes on. That's 30 paper towels, if you're asking. 30 days of a month can go by quicker than we anticipate. And then we wake up one morning and we're like, why do I feel so far away from God? This may be you. And the good news is that we have unmovable joy. And we can pray like David said in Psalm 51. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. We're acknowledging our sinfulness, whether that is neglect of walking with Him, which we're all prone to do, or it is covered because of sin in our life. And if we pray and we repent of those things, guess what returns? Our joy. That wasn't taken, it was just clouded and covered. Because the enemy has persuaded us to think that the things of this world are okay, are far better than what Jesus Christ alone can give. Oh, believer, this morning I want to encourage you. I want to fan the flame for you. That if you're simply relying upon Sunday mornings as the only time to grow in your joy, you're missing. You may walk away and be energized and have some joy. But how much more it will be if we're holding to the truth of the resurrection and we're walking in the Spirit of God, that we could be what Jesus says, to have a movable joy and to be like Peter said, a joy that is inexpressible. Unmovable joy. So, believer, are you abiding in the Lord? Are you doing what He's called us to do so that we can have the joy? Maybe that's what you need to do today, to say, I need to abide more to be in Him. Believer, maybe if there's sin in your life, you need to repent of those things. Maybe it's something that you have in your back pocket nobody else knows about, but I'm telling you, you say, it's not clouding it, it's clouding it, because even if you're thinking that, Satan has already clouded your mind. But those in this room who've not yet placed faith in Jesus, let me give you a contrast. The disciples, Jesus said, were going to have sorrow that was going to turn to joy. They didn't know the timetable, but it was only 3 days of sorrow to joy. And those who are unbelievers, those of you who have not yet repented and placed faith in Jesus, listen closely to me. Satan will lie to you to make you think that this world is filled with joy. And he will make you think that this world will give you long-lasting joy. And you will have a long-lasting joy only in this world. But your joy will turn to not just a short sorrow like the disciples. Your joy will turn into an eternal weeping and sorrow. Jesus said it this way in Matthew. When he gave us this passage, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the close of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Remember, Jesus told the disciples, you'll weep, you'll lament, but it'll be turned to joy. The world appeases and appeals to the people to say, oh, joy is now, but I'm here to warn you to say, your sorrow won't turn to joy. Your joy will turn to weeping. Repent and come to Jesus today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have unmovable joy for us who are in you. For those of us who have believed in you and you have given us the Spirit of God. Thank you, Lord, that even if our life is filled with difficulty, hardship, trials, sickness, financial chaos, marital difficulties, that yet in the midst of those things, you promise unmovable joy. God, I don't know every situation that's in this room and those who are listening online, but it's very probable that some in this room have come into this room today feeling joyless, not filled with joy. And today it's a reminder to them that their situation, their circumstance is not what's going to determine their joy. So Lord, I pray that those who feel sorrowful or burdened this morning, that you would refresh them and remind them that the joy comes from holding to the truth that you've conquered death, hell, and the grave. You've conquered sin. And at the same time, God, you've promised to give us the Holy Spirit to fill us with your joy. God, if there's some in this room who are simply saying, I feel far away, God, just like we see David in Psalm 51, and even in this very simple illustration, oh God, would you peel back the layers so that people can have joy in you again? Draw people to repentance so they can walk in your Spirit and have joy. But God, if there are some in this room and some who are listening today who are thinking that their life is good and they're walking in joy, oh God, open up their eyes to realize if they've not yet believed in you, that their joy is going to turn into not a temporary weeping and sorrow, but one of eternal torment and weeping. Oh God, open their eyes today. And God, there may be some in this room and listening whose hearts are just heavy burdened. God, thank you that the Spirit who is in us can enable us and help us today. So God, I pray even for them that through their difficulty, you would remind them, but they would also experience your joy. God, move in this moment. Help us to be obedient to what you have prompted us to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we stand and as we respond, we'll have people here to receive you. We need you. We want you to be obedient to what God has said for you to do. Whether that is to repent, whether that's to just simply confess, whether it's just to simply acknowledge you need to be more with Him, you respond. We're here to pray with you if you need us.